The Old Testament reading. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your bone and flesh. For some time, while Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out of Israel and brought in it. The Lord said to you, 'It is you who shall be a shepherd of my people Israel, you who shall be a ruler over ruler over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they appointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron he reigned over Judah for 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem he reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around, from the Millo inwards, and David became greater and greater for the Lord, the God of hosts who was with him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, and page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. A prophet without honor. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave, as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please be seated. Just a brief apology for slightly chaotic things this morning. As you know, Danny wonderfully is having today off because this is about an hour ago, the children that they're adopting were brought to their house and enjoying being a family for the first time. So that's really important. So John and I weren't quite sure of some of the arrangements that have been made, but we're okay. We're getting through. Anyway, good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Father, as we think about what's been read to us, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words to be written, you would speak into our hearts today what you want us to learn and what you want us to hear. So open our ears and our hearts and our minds to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we're beginning a new series of 6 talks on the life of David, and we're looking this morning at the start of his reign as King of Israel, though it's far from the beginning of his story. We'll be thinking today especially about the phrase in the reading, "The Lord Almighty was with him." What did that mean? How did it come about? And what is its significance for us today? I want to focus on 3 points. The first is God's big picture. That may be a familiar phrase to hopefully to some of you. How does David's life fit into God's big picture? Secondly, David's timeline. How did David get to the point of being made king? And thirdly, why could it be said of David that the Lord Almighty was with him? But if we start off with looking at God's big picture. 40 years ago this summer, I was about to graduate from All Nations Christian College. That's a Bible college that specializes in training people for cross-cultural mission. That's, in other words, a missionary training college. And one course that made a huge impression on me, and I think has shaped my life and Zena's life and our ministry ever since, particularly in Rwanda and then in parish ministry in this country, was a course entitled The History of Salvation. In your terminology, it's essentially covered the same material as God's big picture that we've been looking at. Looking at, from the very beginning, God had a rescue plan to reverse the effects of man's rebellion against God by Adam. The fall brought about the release of evil into the world, and the world changed. But God, from the beginning, had a plan to reverse that, to deal with it. While Jesus is obviously the most important part of that plan, everything in biblical history is in fact like a link in the chain of God's master plan. And as we will see, the life of David was also a significant link in that chain. Thirdly, what I got out of this course was what, as the old hymn says, God is working his purpose out as age proceeds to age. That plan that God began the day Adam rebelled in the Garden of Eden is still in full flow. But in our generation, it's not Moses or David or even the apostles that are playing the key role, but you and me. Buckingham Parish Church and the other churches in Buckingham. We are God's people in this place at this time, called and anointed by God to play our part in God's master rescue plan. So I'm so thrilled that we've just done the God's big picture, and I hope that you got out of that the significance of where we are today in our generation. So the point of looking at David's life is not just to give us a history lesson, but to see what God can do through people who take him seriously, through people who are willing to cooperate with him and who are committed to praying, as Jesus taught us, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in my life today as it is in heaven." David's timeline goes back to around 1025 BC. That's where we pick up the story. He is about 15 years old when we pick up the story of David. He was the youngest of 8 brothers, and his main task, probably because he was the youngest, was looking after the family's sheep and goats. And that's where he learned the skills and the courage and the confidence in God that enabled him to take on Goliath with just a slingshot and a bag of stones. At that time, when David was just a lad, Saul was the king of Israel, the first king anointed by God for that, but he had lost God's anointing, he had lost God's blessing and confidence as he began to do things his own way and ignore the commands and the will of God. So God told Samuel the prophet that he had rejected Saul and that Saul should seek out and anoint the one he had chosen to succeed him. If we go back a couple of chapters from today's reading, in 1 Samuel 16, we see God directing Samuel to the house of a man called Jesse, where he was to meet in turn each of Jesse's sons. Now God warned Samuel, don't be influenced by their appearance or by their height, for God does not look at the things man looks at, but God looks at the heart. So having rejected the 7 eldest sons, he said, is that all? And Jesse said, no, well, there's a young Samuel, he's out looking after the sheep. We'll call him in. And as Samuel arrived, the Holy Spirit just showed Samuel, that is the man, anoint him. Rise and anoint him. So Samuel anoints him, and the Bible says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. So the Lord Almighty was with him from that day. As you probably know, just like with Brexit, things move slowly in politics, and it was about another 8 years before Saul was finally removed from being king by being killed in a battle with the Philistines. And David was invited to become king, firstly for the southern tribes of Judah, based in Hebron, and then eventually at the age of 30, he became king of the whole of Israel. But back to David as a teenager. At first, he was engaged as a part-time harp player in Saul's court. Then he volunteers to take on Goliath. But as I mentioned earlier, we see that his courage to do that came not from his confidence in his own ability, but his fury that Goliath, a Philistine, should insult and defy the army of the living God. He already had a sense that the Lord Almighty was with him and told King Saul, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Such was his confidence and desire to serve the living God. Following the encounter with Goliath, he rose to become a respected soldier and army commander. 1 Samuel 18 says that whatever Saul gave David to do, he did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. Why was he successful? Because the Lord Almighty was with him in whatever he did. But his success was his undoing, as Saul became more and more jealous with him, and eventually David had to flee into exile. And despite Saul trying to track him down and to kill him constantly over the next few years, David maintained an acute sense of God's plans and timing. And though he personally had opportunities to kill Saul, he refused to lay a hand on the one who he considered was the Lord's anointed. He said God had anointed him king and God would remove him. But finally the day came, Saul and Jonathan were killed in a battle, and David was invited by the southern tribes to become their king, based in Hebron. Meanwhile, one of Saul's sons tried to hang on to power over the northern tribes, so he just was in the south. But then, as we had that reading, 7 years later, Saul's son was defeated, and Israel invites him to become the king of the whole of the nation of Israel. And it's worth noting at this point that David then made the decision to attack Jerusalem, which was just a city in the Promised Land, but one which was still held by the non-Jewish tribes. So we see some significant links in the chain of God's big picture, as David, who was born in Bethlehem, becomes God's chosen king over God's chosen people, Israel, taking up residence in God's chosen city, Jerusalem, and both places that will eventually play a key part in the life of Jesus. Bethlehem becomes known as David's town, and Jerusalem becomes known as the city of David. Finally, the genealogies of Jesus in both Matthew and Luke record that the family of Jesus are descended directly from David, and in the Gospels, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. So I hope you see God's plan unfolding to bring on the coming of Jesus through David. So why was the Lord Almighty with him? I think you're probably aware that David wasn't actually a saint. He messed up seriously on a few occasions. But the crucial thing is how he dealt with those issues when he was faced with them. And we'll be dealing with that later on in the series about David. So how do we know that God was with him? Firstly, he was chosen by God and affirmed as future king when Samuel anointed him. Secondly, David was filled with the Holy Spirit and with God's power from that time, but that he discovers that not by preaching and being involved in prayer ministry, but by in the grit of daily life as a shepherd and as a soldier, facing up to lions, bears, wolves, and Philistines. Thirdly, Dave waited for God to remove Saul. He wasn't ambitious for himself. He trusted that in God's time, in God's way, if he were to become king, it would work out. Saint Paul refers to this in Acts when he says, "And when he had removed him, that's Saul, he, God, raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will.'" And the Bible tells us God is with those who are with him. Often we expect God to be with us where we are, but the Bible makes it very clear that God is with those who are with him. And David knew that God was with him because he had made a conscious lifetime decision to stay close to God. Psalm 119 is an amazing testimony to David's attitude to the Word of God and commitment to the will of God. I encourage you to read it. So what? What does it mean for us today? Much in the life of David to inspire us to walk more closely with God. I would love to think that God could say of me one day, "He's a man after my own heart. He will do all my will." I would love to have the confidence that David expresses in the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I have all I need." I'd love to see that as the text over every PCC meeting too. In Psalm 119, David expresses his commitment to obedience to God's word. "I have run in the paths of your command, for you have set my heart free." What a challenge, so much to learn from this man's life. Perhaps the most important thing is to look back at God's big picture and try to work out why God chose people like David, or for that matter Moses, or Mary and Joseph, or Peter and John, or Paul, or even Mother Teresa, or Wesley and Whitfield. Why did God choose these great movers and shakers in God's long-term big picture? I believe that the key to this is simply and crucially their willingness and openness to recognize God as the Almighty Creator God and to cooperate with whatever he's asking them to do. Mary typifies this when she said, "Let it be to me according to your will." So today we, this church, are God's people in this town at this time in history. But are we really plugged into God's plans and purposes? Can we truly say, "I will do your will, and the Lord Almighty is with us"? But I think it was about 3 weeks ago, an Ocker student, Charlotte, preached here, and she reminded us that in the Old Testament, God's anointing was on specific people like David at specific times for specific purposes. But then she said that since Pentecost, everything's changed. God's anointing is now on every believer who is open and willing to be part of God's big picture, and on everyone who's willing to be part of God building and establishing his kingdom in our generation. The gospel reading reminds us how Jesus commissioned his first disciples. He sent them out. They had little training or experience, but they went out to tell people the good news about Jesus. And we are called to follow in their footsteps. The question is, does any of you watch football? Are we happy to sit on the sidelines and cheer and criticize and comment, or be like the pundits discussing all the details of what other people are doing? Or are we willing to get on the pitch and be part of what God is doing right now in Buckingham and beyond? One way, as I mentioned earlier, that we can all get involved is taking seriously the run-up and preparations for the Alpha course. And I would just encourage you, if nothing else, to get involved in God's big picture in Buckingham in our generation. And just start praying for two or three people who you know who are not yet believers in Jesus Christ. And pray that over the next 2 months, God might give you an opportunity, a natural opportunity, to invite them to come on an Alpha course. That's all you have to do, but it could transform the life of this church and transform the life of this town if our whole church took that seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the life of David and the inspiration that comes from a man who walked with you and was in tune with you. And I pray that you just encourage each one of us to know that we are chosen and anointed for your purposes, and that we would say, yes, please, we want to be part of your plan and purpose for Buckingham at this time. So help us to think about what's been we've talked about, and help us to think about what our part may be. In Jesus' name, amen.